Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and chapter 38. Exodus chapter 38. God had told the people that he would live among them, and yet they had sinned against him with the golden calf in making for themselves a false god. But God had not left them. Instead, he forgave them, but did not relax in the least any of his commandments, nor did he alter anything that he had told them. But he did cause the building of the tabernacle and the making of all its furniture. And this is where we are in the making of the things associated with the tabernacle. So Exodus chapter 38. He, that is, of course, the man whom God had set apart for that work, Bezalel, he made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length, and 5 cubits its width. It was square, and its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans. All its utensils he made of bronze. And he made a grate of bronze network for the altar, under its rim, midway from the bottom. He cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of the bronze grating, as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood, and overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar, with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Then he made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them, with 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. On the north side the hangings were 100 cubits long, with 20 pillars, and their 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And on the west side there were hangings of 50 cubits, with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. For the east side the hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And the same for the other side of the court gate. On this side and that were hangings of 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. All the hangings of the court all around were of fine woven linen. The sockets for the pillars were bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver, and the overlay of their capitals was silver. And all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits, and the height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were 4 pillars, with their 4 sockets of bronze. Their hooks were silver, and the overlay of their capitals and their bands was silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were bronze. This is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses, for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. Bezalel the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine linen. All the gold that was used in all the work of that holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. And 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. a beaker for each man, that is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. From the 100 talents of silver were cut the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 sockets for the 100 talents, 1 talent for each socket. Then from the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar, the sockets of the court all around, the bases for the court gate, all the pegs of the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. And we trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Exodus chapter 38 and verse 1. He made the altar of burnt offering. He made the altar of burnt offering. God graciously dwells among his people. Yet because of sin, even if he dwells among his people, there needs to be also a way of access, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and our sins make a wall of separation, as it were, a barrier between us and God. He is too pure, too holy to look upon iniquity, to look, that is, with any pleasure upon sin. And so there must be a way of access provided. You will notice that after the tabernacle proper is built, there is the courtyard, the barrier around it. And in the courtyard there is one gate, only one. And to get from the gate to the tabernacle, there are these two things. There is first the altar of burnt offering, and there is then the laver of bronze, the wash basin. And they speak of two vital things, atonement and cleansing, that there must be an offering and a cleansing. It speaks of that holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. God is holy, and therefore for man to come to God, we too must be made holy. And we cannot be made holy by our own works. We cannot make ourselves holy, but must be made holy by the means that God himself has provided. And it is a glorious thing that he has so provided. And so we have, first of all, this glorious truth that there is a way. There is a way. Secondly, there is one way, one and only one. And thirdly, it is a precious way, a precious way. Firstly, there is a way to God, because God has provided it. And that way is, first of all, the altar. Of all the things to do with the courtyard, the first thing to be made was the altar. The altar of burnt offering. There was, of course, another altar, the altar of incense, that was inside the holy place, or associated with the holy place, which speaks of prayer. But to get to the holy place, there must first of all be the altar of burnt offering, the altar of sacrifice. The altar that says that for sinful man to come to God, there must be an offering and a sacrifice. The offering that God himself has ordained, has laid down. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That there is that cast iron fact that sin leads to death, that sin must be punished, that God cannot overlook sin because he is holy. And the whole emphasis of the tabernacle is the holiness of God. But God is holy and yet dwells among men. And this, all this that is surrounding the tabernacle itself, all the furniture, the courtyard, all the things in the courtyard, all of these say, it is not an easy thing for sinful man to be brought to God. God is not easygoing with sin. God does not wink at sin in that sense. That there must be a satisfaction for sin because God is holy. God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. What leads men to look at sin as though it were no big deal after all? It's that we are sinful. To look at sin and say, well, it's no big deal, is because we are sinful ourselves. But God is holy. And so there must be, for God to forgive, a supreme putting forth of divine effort, of divine energy, and there must be an offering and a sacrifice, the shedding of blood, and it is the altar of burnt offering. The creature was burned up in whole or in part, and the great offering was the whole burnt offering, the whole thing consumed, speaking of God's anger against sin that consumes the sinner. God is holy, but God provides an offering. God provides a substitute, if you will, a satisfaction for sins. Men sometimes object. We hear it in the open air. They say, well, if God is loving, and well, why does he demand a sacrifice? He is holy. And he provides a sacrifice. We are taken back to that picture of Abraham on the mountaintop and Isaac. And Abraham, in faith, convinced that if God has said that in Isaac my seed will be called, and if God has said that Isaac is to be sacrificed, then God is going to have to do something here. And God is going to have to, well, Abraham did not think of substitution, so he thought, well, Isaac's going to have to be brought back from the dead. But what actually happened, of course, was substitution. There was that ram caught in the thicket by its horns in the place of the boy. There was an only son taken up a hill to be sacrificed. An only precious son. But of course he points forward to another only precious son taken up a hill to be crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ, there was no substitute for him because he was the substitute. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is the sinless Lamb of God sacrificed in the place of sinners. That's what the altar is about. He made his soul an offering for sin. He offered himself, Jesus, our great high priest, offered himself and died. That is what the altar says. it says that Jesus Christ comes as the substitute, the one who bears our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall belong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Because of course he died and rose again. He shall see the labour of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The altar shows us offering, sacrifice. And then we come to the laver, that wash basin, and that speaks of cleansing, washing, that we are washed, that we are sanctified, made holy, cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this in the hymn, as it were, the song of the redeemed in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And again, the Apostle Paul writes to save sinners. And he speaks of all the things that they were, and such were some of you, but you are washed. But you are washed. Oh, how marvellous, how wonderful that he may say this, that it is so true to us, saved sinners, and such were some of you. Oh, even the worst of sins, such were some of you. What were we by ourselves? We were, oh, how terrible and awful we were. And yet you are washed. Yet you are washed. You are sanctified. Therefore, having all these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, because there is that you were cleansed, but also the daily cleansing, daily coming to Christ, daily receiving. Washed, the priests were washed once for all ceremonially with a full bath, and then they washed their hands and their feet only, for he who is once been cleansed need only wash his feet, as the Lord Jesus said. There is a daily cleansing. There is that daily pursuit of holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. And God gives what he commands. That was a famous prayer of Augustine, that man who felt so deeply his own need of grace. Oh Lord, command what you will and give what you command. Because only his grace can produce in us that which his word calls for in us. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. There is a way. And there is only one way. Secondly, there is only one way. There are not many ways to God. There may be many ways up Mount Fuji, but there is only one way to heaven. One way to God. You see the courtyard. Four square, four sides, but only one entrance. Only one gate. Every other side says there is no way in. But he who comes to God must come in the way that God has provided. He cannot scramble over the fence. He cannot make his own ladder and climb over. He must come through the gate. Now man always wants to make his own ladder. Man always wants somehow to come to God by his own efforts, by his own good works. And we say nothing against good works. No, Christians are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, to do good works. But we do not get to God by good works. Some think to climb to God by their speculations, by their thoughts. That's what the philosopher often tries to do. The philosopher sits down and works out for himself, well, what do I think God is like? How do I think? Well, that's no way to go about getting to God. No, it's what has God told us he is like. The world, through wisdom, says the Apostle Paul, did not know God. There they were, that's the philosophers of mankind, trying to know God. But can a man by searching find out God? He cannot. But God instead is the one who searches and finds out man. There is one way. I am the way, Jesus says, the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Because no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. Without Christ, we cannot know God. Only in Christ do we know God. Therefore, he is the way. Again, he is the only sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice than his that can take away sin. And so people can try what they like to make up for the wrong that they have done. And if you're simply talking on a human level, then to bring forth works that are suitable, fitting to repentance, is a good thing, making a restitution. We have in our hymn book a hymn by a man called Thomas Oliver, the God of Abraham prays. And Thomas Oliver lived a very wicked life, and like many a wicked man, he borrowed a lot of money without ever meaning to pay it back. And then he was converted. It happened shortly after he was converted that a rich relative died and left him a great deal of money. And what did he do? He travelled round paying back all the people he owed money to. But you see, that was the result of salvation. And that was a work to do with man. We can make up in some measure for the wrong we do man, but not the wrong we do God. For we must confess on that score that we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and we have not done those things which we ought to have done. And we cannot make up the lack. But instead, we have a full, free salvation through Jesus Christ. Man, we cannot earn the way to God, but God graciously comes to us in the Lord Jesus, who comes to lift us up, to bring us unto God. By his death he cancels every debt. How marvelous it is that he, on the cross, his body broken, cancels every penal tithe. The price is fully paid. There is nothing remaining. Therefore, he is the way to God. Done is the work that saves, we sang. Once and forever done, finished the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. Marvelous it is, there is one way of salvation in Christ. And that one is provided a full, complete and sufficient sacrifice for all who come to God by him. He is able to save unto the uttermost all them that come to God by him. There is one way and only one. There is one God and only one. There is one Christ, one altar, one sacrifice. And again, you notice that there was one altar, only one. There was one laver, only one. There is only one way of satisfaction for sin, that is Christ. There is only one who cleanses us from our sins, that is Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is one way. And so all the religions of man lead nowhere heavenly. Nowhere heavenly. They are blind alleys. They are men trying to achieve what man cannot achieve. Do, they say, do this. And oh, as Martin Luther observed, it is never done. But the gospel says, believe. For it is done already. It is finished, he said upon the cross. One way. Christ is the way. And there is a precious way. A precious way. Look at the materials that are listed here. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 29 talents and 730 shekels. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us, because those aren't measurements. They're measurements of weight, and they're not measurements that we use. So, put it this way, one ton of gold. That is the equivalent. One imperial ton of gold. That's a huge amount of gold. The gold was one ton. The silver was 4 tons. 4 tons. The bronze was 3 tons. It's a huge amount of material. Precious. And then, of course, there's all the valuable fine linen that was there as well, and all the work put into it, all the work of those who made all these things beautiful. It was a precious thing, that tabernacle. The acacia wood, properly carved, properly prepared. All the intricate work put into it, all that was done, it was a precious thing. Grace is not cheap. Grace is not cheap. Grace is free to sinners. Grace is not cheap. Cheap grace you pay a little bit for. Free grace is a free gift of God through Jesus Christ. And it is a precious thing. A very, very precious thing. And you look at all this material, you ask, where did they get it from? They were slaves in Egypt. Where did they get a ton of gold from? Well, of course, it was given to them by the Egyptians on the night when they were sent out of Egypt. It was a gift of God. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above, after all. and this in particular. And gold, they had been tempted to use the gold of their jewellery to make that calf, to bow down and worship it, use it to damn their own souls to hell. But now they were using the rest of the gold, most of the gold, because afterwards it is recorded the Jews in the Old Testament era never wore gold jewellery. Silver they did, but not gold, because of that calf, because of what had been done with gold jewellery. What was not put to the calf was dedicated unto God to be used in the tabernacle. And salvation does cost us in a sense. There's a sense in which salvation costs you nothing. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a successful Harley Street doctor, a man who could have commanded huge amounts of money, could have lived in a mansion, never had a day's worry in his life. He was asked when he was a mission worker in a little mission hall in South Wales about what he gave up. And he said, "I gave up nothing, but I have gained everything." Matthew Henry, in a phrase that's been quoted by other people, said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So there's a sense in which, as Christians in this world, actually we give up nothing. It costs nothing to be a Christian, because what we gain is so vastly greater than anything we give up, than anything we suffer. "I reckon," says the Apostle Paul, and of course to reckon is an accounting metaphor, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us." If I take, and this is the picture he gives, he says, "I've taken my ledger, marked it up, and I put in one column the suffering of this present age, and in the other the glory to be revealed, and I can't do the sums. The sum, it's such a ridiculous sum. It can't be done, because that second column is so much bigger than the first. First isn't even small change compared to it. It's nothing." So there's a sense in which the Christian gives up nothing. But in another sense, there is a cost. We must count the cost of taking up the cross, denying ourselves and following Jesus. There are things that must be given up, just as the Israelites gave up their gold jewellery. There are things that must be surrendered, because friendship with the world is enmity to God. Sins, pleasures must be given up, and even the possibility of advancement, even some things that are not in themselves sinful, must be given up. And yet in the end, is not the blessing of salvation so much greater? For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will it profit a man? Is it not the most foolish and stupid bargain to give up your own soul for anything? And what is the gain of salvation? It is God himself. It is to know God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to see his face, to be with him forever and forever. Oh, they gave up a few bits of gold jewellery. They gave up a few bits and pieces, a lot of bits and pieces. But they gained God. If they had said, and they thank God by his grace, they would never have said it, but if they had said, "Oh, we want the gold and the silver for ourselves," God would not have dwelt among them, because the tabernacle was the means of his dwelling among them. They would not have had access to God.
But by giving up these things, they gain something that is so incomparably greater. God is his own self. God with us, Emmanuel. Eternity is gained. And is not losing something, giving up something in the present, however painful it may be. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And oh, what a glorious thing it is to gain eternal life in Jesus Christ, eternal salvation, even at the cost of the whole world. Were the whole realm of nature mine, it were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. There is a way to God that he has provided. Provided by him at the highest cost. We are not redeemed by perishable things like gold and silver. But by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. This is the way. This is the way of access to God, the offering, the sacrifice of Christ, the cleansing of his precious blood. This is the only way to God. There is no other way than by Jesus Christ, our Lord, by faith in him. And it is the precious, precious way in God's gift. Oh yes, there is a giving up in one sense in the eyes of man. There is a giving up of those things which are seen, which are passing away. But there is a gain of all those things which are not seen, which are eternal. There is indeed a renouncing of this present evil age. But the gift of the life of the world to come. And so, since Christ is the way, let us come to God by him and find in him that salvation for us, that salvation of our souls through God's eternal grace. For he has made the offering, the altar of burnt offering. He has made the gate. He has made the laver. He has made the way by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.